I read so many things in Proverbs where I was like, that looks like, that. What an idiot. Who would do that? Me.
We did it. Exactly. We sure did.
Yeah. Part of humility is to acknowledge who you are and stop trying to put, and it is exhausting to pull off being something you're not. Whew. And once you get to a point where you can just acknowledge, I'm a sinner who needs God, and I'm pretty incapable of anything on my own.
Just a normal guy, man.
Yeah, that's right.
We all struggle, and we're all in search of
the There Lord. Is tremendous peace that comes with being able to just live in the truth of that, right?
Oh, there
and,
is.
And not try to put on that
I don't want to. Yeah. The pretend game gets tiring.
Yeah.
Real quick.
Well, welcome everybody to Other 167, and we'll get into some show now after candy corn and Snickers. And,
those lollipops are pretty good, except for the Tootsie Roll in the middle. That kind of ruins it.
Well, what do you want to talk about today?
No, I think Garrett had a great question or a great topic last night he mentioned. I think that's a great place to kick off.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about it a little bit last week. So I've had something going on the last few weeks, months, whatever, and I've been working real hard on trusting things to the Lord and not worrying so much. And I've really kind of treated this as a, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let him handle it. And then when I have some, there's really no reason for me to anticipate what might happen. I'm going to wait and see what does happen, and I'll react to that and trust in him and that. And not, so I've just kind of relaxed and let things kind of play out. And this week was kind of like a critical deadline, if you will.
Yeah, now we're getting closer to
And I just kind of looked up and I said, well, he ain't handled it yet. And now I'm unprepared for the next steps because I've not been wanting to prepare for next steps until I knew if I was going to have to or not. And now looks like I might have to and I have prepared. But at least I've gotten better at not worrying, I guess. But, you know, there's a balance there between.
But now we're worried because we hadn't prepared.
Yeah, maybe. Right? Yeah, okay. Well, I don't know. I'm still probably not as worried about it as I should be. I think that's, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But honestly, this is bad, but it's true. I've not been worrying about it, but I've probably taken it so far that I've not even worried about it to the point that I've not even really prayed about it.
Right.
So you don't want to let things go that far either. You know,
right.
I mean, it's one of those things that I've let out of sight, out of mind, and, okay, you don't need to let it go that far, right? So, but there is a balancing act there between not worrying, but at the same time, definitely praying for them. I just realized last night I hadn't really even prayed about this. I mean, I have, but it's not been a every single day around like I probably right. should have been. So there's a balance there between I don't want to worry about every single thing that could possibly happen, and you want to trust God
right.
and trust that whatever he wants to do with this is what he's going to do with it. But at the same time, you still have to kind of prepare to some extent.
Yeah.
But then sometimes when I start preparing, I start worrying because now I'm like, well, I want to prepare for this and prepare for that. And then I start trying to take control. And that can be a real tough balance sometimes,
mm-hmm.
and knowing how to, you know, where is the balance between not worrying but still being prepared,
right.
and doing what you need to do.
No, I think as you were talking, I remember a dear friend of mine that he got asked to basically lead a Bible study for a large group of men, and I had called him and said, "Hey, man, I'll help you. Help you to look through the text and get some points." And no, I'm just going to trust the Lord to give me what to say. And I thought to myself, you don't do this on a regular basis. You might want to do some preparation.
Yeah.
And so I called him back a little bit later. I said, hey, man, you got your stuff together? I'm just going to trust the Lord for what I'm supposed to say. Well, he got up there, and I'm telling you, it was rough.
Yeah.
And so I know him well enough, and I think, you know, the audience probably knows me well enough that sometimes I may pick with somebody. And so I just went up to him after it was all done and said, I said, so what did he say to you? and this is, my friend looked at me and said, he told me I should have prepared. All right, so that being said is, I think that's a microcosm of the, we don't want to be so much that, okay, you know, Paul tells us to work out our own salvation. Mm-hmm. There's a part of it that's on us.
Yeah.
And so we want to be prepared. And at the same time, I think there's nothing wrong with hope for the best, prepare for the worst.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean, and I think that's the key, is that hope for the best is, Lord, I'm trusting you in this.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm hoping for the worst, which that's what worry is, because have you ever thought about this? Has anybody ever worried about, okay, what's going to be like when everything goes right? I don't know that anybody does. Most everybody worries about what's going to happen when it's wrong, or what's going to happen here, or someday this is going to happen, or, you know, so-and-so is going to get sick. Or we always worry about sometimes the worst. Mm-hmm. We make it 10 times worse than what probably could happen.
Yeah.
And rather than, okay, I'm hoping for the best, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And Lord, I know that whatever the situation is, you got this. At the same time, it doesn't neglect our duty or our responsibilities that, hey, I'm still going to prepare, still going to be ready, and still have an answer. I mean, it's just like when you coached, you had a game plan for, okay, what happens if, and I always said this to every team I ever coached was, all right, what are you going to do if we kick the ball off and they run it 100 yards for a touchdown? You going to quit then, or are you going to say, all right, we get the ball now?
Yeah.
You know, you got to have that attitude in that, okay, I'm still prepared. And then I'm also prepared for how my reaction's going to be. That's not the same as worry. Worry is akin to meditation. You're just chewing on what's going to go wrong, what's not right. God, you're not good. Because really, at the very heart of it, it's not trusting God.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I can trust God and still prepare myself for what I need to do.
There have been
I prepare for a sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess true faith would say, I'm just going to get up there and the outline's going to magically come. I'll be honest with you. I'm not that bright. Now, God's that good, but I just can't.
Is that faith or is that just stupid?
To do what I say? I think it would be just unless you are just Charles Spurgeon or somebody, but even he would have his you know, I've read some biographies of him. He would have company over for supper on Saturday night. He would send them home, and then he was basically Saturday night, the rest of the night was going to be, I'm preparing. And I'm sure it wasn't the first time he looked at the text.
Right.
You know, he's been looking at it all week or for months.
Think you should prepare yourself.
You've got to.
Well, we're supposed to pray for everything.
Mm-hmm. Not worry about anything.
Well, that's true. Do you think worrying is part of our insecurity?
Sure it is.
Yeah.
It's our insecurity. It's our lack of faith. It's our lack of trust.
Us being negative about everything and not positive.
True.
Yeah.
There was a point in this that I don't want to be, I'm probably overselling it just a little bit to say I haven't worried about it or thought about it at all. I have. It's been something on my mind for 2-3 months. But every time I caught myself starting to prepare, starting to worry, starting to plan for what if this, then that, then this, then that, I remembered something not too long ago. I said, you know, I feel really stupid sometimes when I worry my little head off about something and then God just handles it. All of a sudden, and I look up, and it's like, well, what was the point of me worrying about this for the last 4 weeks? If I'd known he was going to do that, I feel stupid for worrying about it for all this time. And I was not going to let that happen this time. You know, there was a path that was possible that there would be nothing to worry about, and everything would just work itself out. And I wasn't going to get caught again feeling stupid for for having, you know, worried about it and worried about it and worried about it for nothing. And, you know, it's still... It doesn't necessarily mean that it still can't be handled, but here we are. It's, you know, getting to about 10th, 11th hour here, and it's not, you know, it's still in my mind, and I probably need to be more prepared than I am. There's a line also between this and procrastination, right? This was not procrastination. This was a very active not worrying about it. Every time it would come up in my mind, I'm not worrying about this.
I'm giving it to you.
That's right. I'm not worried about this. It'll go the way God wants it to go, and we'll handle that. And I kind of just sat around and thought, well, eventually God's going to direct a path
here.
Yeah,
something's going to happen.
And until then, we're going. And I was thinking about it this morning, you know, God's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all loving. He is not necessarily the best communicator always. he has his word in ways that he communicates with you, but it's on his time. Yeah. It's not necessarily when you're ready to hear it.
We want it in the way when we want to hear it.
That's right. I mean, it leaves a lot to faith. And I love that you brought up teaching, because that's something that I've had to battle with back and forth a little bit, both directions of it. I've had some weeks that I've gotten so prepared and for a Sunday school class that I had 6 hours worth of conversation and I had to narrow it down Saturday night to say, what are the three big points, right? And a lot of times in those scenarios, I get in the way of it and it's a mess. On the other hand, I literally showed up this Sunday and had barely prepared at all, and it was not the best Sunday school. At least I didn't think it was a great lesson or whatever, because I was shooting from the hip. But there's a balance there between, I don't want to put too much of me in this that I get in God's way, but at the same time, you need to have a little bit more preparation than just right. literally show up and shoot from the hip too. So
yeah,
it's
and I think again that kind of goes back to is about to relationship. Mm-hmm. I hate to say it, but yeah, you can be so prepared that you can't think straight and have a little bit of freedom that if the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to talk right. about this a little bit more. There is that problem of being too prepared. Then there's a problem of being not prepared enough. And I think that's where it goes back to listening to, okay, being guided by, walking by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. I mean, but it also, you know, as we were talking, one of the things that came to mind was, you know, Matthew 7:24, the wise man built his house upon the rock. He knew the storms were going to come. Was he worried about the storms? Well, I think that's why he built his house upon the rock, is I know what can happen, but therefore I'm going to go ahead and prepare for that.
Yeah.
So then the worry's not, hey, no, I know where my storm is. I know where my house is. I know where my foundation is. I don't have to worry.
I think worry creeps in when you're not prepared.
And I think it can.
And I'll tell you.
I think sometimes we invite it.
Well, yeah. I remember going through college, you know, if I hadn't been studied for a test, I was worried about it. Now,
that might be justified.
Yeah.
Don't show up on test day and say, Lord, don't give me the answers.
Lord, help me pass this test, and you ain't studied.
But when I was prepared, and I'll say this, and this is not a bragging point or anything, I was prepared.
Yep.
When I took the CPA exam the first time, I studied a lot. And when I went in that exam, I was prepared. I'd studied for a couple months.
Well, it's funny. Preparation's a big part of it, and I think that, you know, sports teams have game plans. That's a great analogy with the tests. I mean, I had CFP exam. I had Series 7 exam, tests like that I had to do too. And you have to prepare yourself and put yourself in a position to be able to pass that test when the time comes. And I was just sitting here thinking as you were talking, you know, to me, if you want to go big picture at all this and say, okay, how do we stay prepared for life? I'm thinking, well, that's reading your scripture on a regular basis so that you've got that those answers close by and handy. And also prayer and being in regular, constant communication with the Holy Spirit so that they can guide you. Take those two things and that, I guess, is there anything left there that needs to be added to that to say, okay, well, the scripture plus prayer plus what is our spiritual preparation for the things, because we can't prepare for every single thing that can happen. There's not a, in life in general, right? No, there's so many things we can't control.
I think that's where prayer comes in. You know, you prepare yourself and then pray, his sermon. Prayer, you want to pray that you're able to communicate it. Mm-hmm. You want to be able to pray that people can understand that. Mm-hmm. You want to pray that you, even though you're prepared, you might go down a tangent. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's part of where the prayer comes in.
Well, prayer is your relationship. Prayer is hearing from the Lord.
Yes.
But I think it also, when we say the scripture, I think therein lies a big piece of where we're getting at, because you got to nail down what you fully believe. If, you know, you get a phone call that, hey, the doctor says your x-ray don't look right and there's some shadows he don't like, then okay, I got to nail down. The time to see if you got faith is not then. The time to nail down your faith is before you get there.
Yeah.
Yes. All right, God, I know who you are. And I know that you've got me through this. I'm going to trust you in that. And so you got to nail that down beforehand. Although, look, it doesn't mean it can't help, but it sure does help a whole lot more when you already know.
No.
Yeah. And I meet so many people. And minister to so many people that are in that ballpark. That'll be, you know, I'm sitting there just shaking my head like, this has got to be the worst thing ever. Nah, God's got it. Yeah. Or, hey, yeah. I'm in good hands. Now, again, some of them may be older, that they're kind of like, man, I'm 85 years old. If I go home and be with the Lord, I'll be all right.
Yeah,
that's why a good theology, if you will, and I hate to use that word because it kind of envisions pictures of stuffiness, and it's not. But you need to nail down who God is, what you say you believe, what he says he can do and has done, and stand in that.
Well, so even standing here right now saying I'm not prepared, I'm still not worried.
No.
And I probably should be more worried than I am, honestly. But I'm still not worried about it, because there's a part of me also that says, you know, two sides of this coin, I guess. Number one, when I say I haven't prayed about it, I've kind of reverted back to the old thy will be done, amen prayer pretty constantly on this one instead of specifically saying, because honestly, it's one of these things that I ain't about to tell the Lord what to do. He knows what to do in this, and whatever he plans to do with us, what is, I hope is what, whatever he wants to have happen with it, I hope is exactly what happens.
Right.
And I've experienced enough that a lot of times what he wants is not what I want, and I'm mad about it for a little bit, and then I get over it and see in the end that it worked out the way he wanted it to, and it's great. And I wasn't going to do that again. It's, hey, maybe his plan was for me to kind of wait till this point to handle it. I don't know. But at the same time, when I have prayed for on this subject, I've tried to be very deliberate about what I've asked for in it, and praying basically that I would act in according to his will in it, and that whatever he wanted to have happen would happen. That's a pretty generic prayer, I guess, but it's truly what I mean. I don't want to give him too much instruction, right?
Well, and I think there's a and again, I'll give you a little, I don't know what best way to say it is. There, oftentimes, I feel like, you know, when I'm praying, it's not so much me offering instruction to God as much as it is, hey, just reminding myself who he is and how faithful he is, or God, I know that you would have, you know, that your will would be that this would take place. And then, you know, because, hey, for whatever the case may be, but no, it needs to be based on something of, you know, that your word says that you are a provider.
Yeah.
So, Lord, even though right now I'm hurting, I trust that you're going to provide. Lord, your word says that you're my shield. So I'm going into this battle, and I'm going to trust you to be my shield. Whatever. But I think that's, again, that helps you. It goes back to the scriptures. I know who he is, and I know what he said he is and what he's going to do. And I don't think God, and I'm not trying to be facetious or forward here, I don't think God minds his children reminding him just how faithful he is.
Yeah.
And God, I know you're going to be faithful here. You've been faithful since Genesis 1. You were faithful to Moses. You were faithful to Joshua. You were faithful to fill in the blank.
Yeah.
I know you're going to be faithful here too.
Do you think that God needs to be reminded, or do we need to be reminded?
So, I think it's a little bit of both. Yeah. I don't think there's a problem with, I mean, when you read Daniel prayed some of those prayers of you were faithful to all the generations. Yeah. It's not like he's telling God something he don't know.
You're right. But sometimes,
and something he forgot. I think it's just saying, God, we just want to, I'm calling
it does
on,
increase
I'm calling
faith,
on who
no
you are,
though,
and
right?
It helps your faith. Yeah, that's right.
My kids have this habit. They've always done it. And I guess Gabe and Reese probably started it, and Christian's picked it up from being around them. But any one of them may randomly say, Dad, I love you.
Right.
And I'll say, I love you too. And then every time I do that, they always back that up with, mwah. Mm-hmm. And I'll get mwah back. And then every time I do that, whichever one didn't do it will chime in, and now Christian will do it. So now, anytime one of my kids, we're riding down the road, and one of them says, Dad, I love you, I know what's coming. I've got a kiss coming back, an ear kiss coming back, and then the next one's coming, and then the next one coming, and I know to expect this. So on the biblical parallel there, that's kind of like the vain repetition, except it's genuine. It's from their heart. I know it's from their heart. And I have no problem whatsoever with that, with them doing that every single time. I know it's coming, and I love it. I love hearing it. And it's not like I don't know they love me anyway.
Right.
But it is good to hear.
It's good to hear. And it's always good for your children to, hey, Father, I know who you are. I know what you can do.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you're faithful. I know that you provided manna in the middle of the desert. I know that when you were on earth, you calmed this raging storm. Lord, I know you can do that. So, Lord, this storm in my life, or this storm that I'm going through in my mind that I keep worrying myself to death about, I'm going to trust you in that. Or, Lord, you know, send it down, whatever.
Yeah.
A lot of times we don't think God can solve our problems, but we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and the cosmos and everything.
But we can't
believe. And I guess it's emotional attachment. I don't know, but yeah.
Or if we just see concerned about the everyday stuff.
Yeah.
Well,
you created everything else.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm saved and everything else, but I don't know if you can work this out.
Well, David does that in some of his songs. Yeah. David will start out with, God, you're awesome and mighty. You're my hope and my shield. Then he'll talk a little bit about his enemies and his problems that he's going through, and it's almost like he forgot what he just said. Then he'll come back and he'll re-remind himself. And it's not like, you know, David was shook. God wasn't, but David was, and he just needed to get back on solid ground.
I think sometimes we need to start with creation on our problems instead of our problems and thing creation.
But I think the whole thing is when you focus upon God and not your problems, it's amazing how small your problems become. Mm-hmm. But when you focus upon your problems and not God, it's amazing how big your problems become when they may not be that big of a problem.
Yeah.
And we it's all about your focus. And that's really what worry is. Worry is I'm focusing on how big and bad this problem is rather than on how good and mighty and faithful my God is, even in the midst of a problem. And so that's the thing. Now, at the same time, it doesn't kick out, you know, being prepared. It doesn't kick out being responsible for what we're supposed to be responsible for.
You know, it reminds me of a little bit. This is not a great analogy, but there might be something we can do with this, though. 2003, Panthers made the first Super Bowl they'd ever been in that year, and they were the Cardiac Cats that year. So they won every single game that they won was by 3 points on the most they came back from 17-0 in the first game. They blocked a game-tying extra point to force overtime with no time on the clock in the second game, and the whole season went that way. Mm-hmm. And it got to a point, by the time the playoffs got there, you're down 2 touchdowns with 6 minutes to go, and you're just like sitting back and ready to see how we're going to pull this one out, right? And to the point that it maybe even blindly naive in that particular case. But I remember after we scored in the Super Bowl to tie the game, Tom Brady gets the ball back. And this is before Tom Brady was Tom Brady, really. Yeah. So you didn't know what to. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I know we're going to stop them. There's no way. Well, then they get it into field goal range. It's like, well, I know they're going to miss the field goal. There's something, we're going to block it.
Yeah, because
they make the field goal. We've got 4 seconds left. All we've got time to do is return the kick. And I still
think
we're going to return this kick. And to the point that when they didn't return the kick, it was just like, wait a minute, what just happened, right? So I'm not trying to compare that to now and saying, well, God let me down. I don't think God's let anything down here. You know, I don't know if it's a – it could be a – combination of one or two things. It's either exactly where he wants it right this very second, or maybe I did drop the ball and should have been praying for a little bit more specific guidance. I suppose I should have been saying in my prayers to it, if there's anything you need me to do, let me know.
Yeah.
And just,
God, what should I do?
Yeah. Tell me what I need to do right now. And until I hear from you, I'm going to just trust. I'm going
to continue to trust. Yeah, my dad used to do the same thing. When Jimmy V was coaching State, we'd be down 10 with, 9 minutes to go, 6 minutes to go. And my dad would say, yep, Jimmy V will say, oh, boy, I got him right where I want him.
Yeah.
That's where I want to be. And I'm like, I don't want to be there. I want to be up 30. Although that doesn't seem to help. No matter where we are with the Wolfpack, we can be up 13 and blow a lead.
Well, same thing with Carolina back in the day with Dean Smith. I remember seeing them come back from 10, 12 points in 2 minutes so many times that you just didn't really get that worried until 30 seconds left, right?
Yep.
Now, it doesn't mean they always did, but
they almost
you, just,
did.
You get to that point. And I guess what I'm saying is that even though in sports and real life, sometimes your team's going to let you down, I still have that same piece about the – I guess it's like those – 2003 Panthers. I've been in enough of these scenarios and seen what he's done with them that I'm just like, give me my popcorn. I'll sit back and watch.
That helps. You know, past experiences help.
Yeah, but really at the same time, you can fall asleep on that though, and that's maybe what I'm trying to figure out. Did I fall asleep on this, or is he just running a little behind what he's going to do? And you know, we'll see. But anyway, that was my thought of the week. And scripture that I was thinking about, you kind of touched on this a minute ago, Kenny, and it reminded me of something I just read last night. We've been talking about, is God involved in the details? You know, is he in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. I read that last night, and I thought, well, there's your answer. There's one. I'm sure there's others, but I just happened to come across that one of, there's the scripture that'll say he's involved in every detail.
Indeed. And I think that's the thing, too, is getting to that place to where that you know that he's in every detail and that he's a good God and he's faithful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a big part of that closeness with God the rest of the week kind of thing is that, again, I feel like he's a part of what's behind me trying to watch what I eat. I feel like he's a part of what I do with work. I feel like he's a part of what I do with my kids. I try to take inventory of the sunrise and the sunset every chance I get and just kind of see how beautiful those things are. Just little, the more of the little details that I can find God in throughout the week, the closer you feel.
Kenny, you said you had a question about one of the sermons.
I know that in the Bible that these are brides.
Right.
Bridesmaids. I mean, I'm not saying in some manuscripts, I should say.
Yeah. But it's very few.
Yeah.
Most of the trusted ones are bridesmaids. And that's why I said don't press the details on this one. because we're the bride of Christ.
Right, right.
But in this one, it's representative of the bridesmaids.
Like you said that a bunch Sunday. Don't press the details.
Well, and that's why you can't. You can't.
I don't know if you can press the details on any parable.
Well, and that's where, again, that's why I keep saying it, is don't. It is a story. It is an example to help us to understand what the kingdom is like. But there are some people that will go to seed
every
detail means word, something. Yeah. Even to the point of, you know, well, maybe this means this and that means this. And, well, wait a second. Just stick to the main point of the story. Okay, we're not the bride in this one. Bride's not even mentioned. And most, again, you may have older. So is a guy marrying 10 brides? That wasn't necessarily the thing that was taking place back in the day either. I mean, when Jesus came along, it wasn't polygamy.
It was.
For the Hebrews, it wasn't.
Oh, yes.
So that's why I'm sticking to. I'm going to stick with bridesmaids same time.
Who are the bridesmaids?
Well, I mean, I said they are the visible church.
Okay.
They are the Christians. They are those who are, well, technically they're in the church. May not be saved, but they're around. They want to be there.
Are that many people?
Wow. Again, I said, don't press the details.
Oh, I know.
It doesn't mean that 50% is out in the end. I think I even said that.
You did say that. You did say that.
That okay, it's a strict percentage. No, I think he's just giving. I think there's going to be a lot of people. It's going to be shocking.
Yes.
Yep.
But it has been preached that those are 50% of the churches going through the tribulation, which doesn't even make sense.
No, that's it.
Because all the other scriptures doesn't even support that.
No,
the whole Bible doesn't.
That's the whole thing. Is this is not about his return being okay? Then this happens. This happens. This isn't about just okay the rapture and that's it. This is about salvation and being ready for when he does come, how and when and all that. That's what you got to keep in mind. And again, as I said Sunday, this isn't your typical wedding. Normally, the bridegroom is not going to lock the bridesmaids out just because. They didn't show up with oil, and then they came back late. You can't come in at all. Yeah. I mean, they're family, friends, they're relatives.
Well, I always just wanted to make sure the bridesmaids are the church, not the whole world.
No, it's the whole world.
I mean,
I think it's a good way to say it is the visible church,
right? And that's how I take it.
Yep. So you're saying it's not the whole world. The bridesmaids are the church.
They could be the whole world.
And here's
why. Because the people that are. There's people out there that aren't even carrying the lamps. They're not showing up.
These are people. They're there for the bride. Yeah. They're there for the bridegroom. They're there for the. They want to be around them.
Yeah.
They just didn't prepare for it. I think it would be anybody involved in church that has never trusted Christ. And I think the key is,
they look like them.
Yeah. Well, and that's the whole thing is nobody knew Judas's spiritual condition, and the 11 were shocked.
You said that.
I did.
Yeah.
But I'm just reiterating they look alike and they may even fool you. They've got some form of religiosity. In fact, the whole foolishness that they had was not necessarily not bringing oil, which that's the story part. The foolishness behind it is thinking that a form of religion is going to make you right with a holy God.
I was thinking Sunday afternoon after service about my journey or whatever you want to call it, and I've always had a close relationship with God. I've always prayed a lot. He's always been personal to me. For me, I hadn't read scripture, so I had a false image of God because it was kind of what I thought he was and I hadn't validated necessarily what my view of God was, I guess. And I think that's why scripture's been such a big part for me, has just been kind of reconciling that relationship that I've had with what was right, what was wrong, and kind of getting to know, oh, that's why you handled this way now. I see that now. You know, it's been, I think that's why it's kind of come together. But I was thinking a little bit about...
You knew him, but you didn't know him.
That's right. I knew what I had heard about him.
Yeah.
And I talked to him a lot.
And you knew how to know him.
Yeah.
As far as his son, Jesus, because you grew up, but as far as knowing him.
In church.
Yeah. And I just hadn't... And I knew the teachings of Jesus. I knew... You know, forgiveness and the what I call the big things. You know, I knew don't judge other people. I knew that it's not about how you act, what you do. It's about forgiveness and grace and all these things.
Right.
But I hadn't taken the time to really, really learn who God was
right.
in the Old Testament, in the other parts of the Bible.
Or that he wanted a relationship versus just, I'm just giving my sins to you and
right.
I'm right now.
Yeah, yeah. And I was thinking about so I remember you preached the sermon, I was watching it online, and that kind of, I kind of rededicated my life to God at that point. I remember that day very vividly, and a day that I forget about a lot of times is the day before.
Right.
And you and I had talked mm-hmm. the day before. And I was thinking about that conversation on Sunday, because it's not like I had was just wandering around in the darkness at that time and then just God just out of right. nowhere pops up. Right. I had been looking. Sure. I had been trying to figure out where have I gone wrong here and had, I mean, this was 6-8 months after my big blow-ups. I mean, so my big mistakes, sins, whatever, that had kind of got me into the mess had kind of gone, had,
right.
you know, were in the past, and I had been looking to get things turned around for about 6 months, and was just, I had faith and I believed that he was going to work things out at some point, but it just wasn't happening yet. And I couldn't figure out why. It seemed like every single, no matter how hard I tried, it got harder.
Right.
And I just couldn't, but I was praying. I was looking to see where he was. And I remember the conversation me and you had that day, and you kind of pointed me in the direction of some scripture, and I read that night, but it just wasn't clicking. And I started thinking about what changed, besides
right.
the obvious of just it's God's timing, and it's
right.
when God's ready to reveal what he wants to reveal, when he's ready to speak to you. But I guess I just kind of took some notes on this. I think, where were my mistakes? Number one, I was very presumptuous.
Yeah.
I just had this mindset of, hey, I said I'm sorry, God. Why have you not fixed
yeah,
it? Yet?
Yeah.
I said I'm sorry.
Yeah,
you know,
reverse everything.
Yeah, I thought it was on my time. You know, mm-hmm. that okay. I said I'm sorry. I'm ready now to be right.
Right.
So fix it and let's
yeah.
get better.
Make it gone.
Yeah, make it better. I even thought about this too. I mean, you know, my kids make me mad a lot. Sometimes I put them in timeout, and sometimes when I put them in timeout, they've been there for 5 minutes and they're sorry.
Mm-hmm.
I know they're sorry. They're still going to sit in time out for a little while longer because I am not over it yet.
Mm-hmm.
I need to let them cool off a little bit. And when I'm ready, we'll go talk. But at the same time, it also goes back to, I think that if there was that cooling off and time out,
right.
it's waiting for me to be sorry for the right reasons. And,
yeah.
you know, my heart was probably, I was still, I've said it before, I had gone to God to fix my life. I hadn't gone to God to say, here is my life. I'm yours
mm-hmm.
now. And I think that was kind of my takeaway from the sermon a little bit on is what's the difference between the five that didn't have the oil and the five who did have the oil? Like in practice and everyday life, what's the difference in the two? And I don't know. I mean, it's wanting, you know, for me at that time, it was wanting God for what he could do for me.
Right.
As opposed to humbly serving him and putting him first. I know that's the thing
yeah.
you told me during your sermon was that it was right. about putting him first.
Right.
Yeah, I think
the whole thing is it's about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's about a genuine, from the inside out, transformation by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord himself, where that's why I made the argument. Verse 3 is the key. They didn't take any oil whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no none of that. They were around it, but they didn't have it. And I think that's and what's the difference between foolish and wise is, no, for me, the wise have seen what was needed and knew that that would fulfill everything they wanted. And I think that is the ultimate of where we have to get in our walk is Christ sufficient? Is he the one thing that's going to satisfy your soul? And he tells you he is, but do you believe it and are you going to live it?
Yeah. I think what I was thinking is where you said several times Sunday, oh, you know that you know that you know.
Yeah.
You know, beyond
assurance.
Yeah,
I wasn't
yeah.
trying to make somebody unassure their salvation.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make sure you can have assurance.
And I guess in a simple way, I was trying to think, well, what does that mean, knowing that you know that you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I know it now. How do you define it, though? Like, what are the telltale signs or the whatever? And so I was just starting to think back to, you know, okay, well, what does not knowing kind of look like, and what's the difference between the two, and trying to make it as simple as I could. And I think it just comes back to motive and heart for it is that, you know, the difference now is that I understand the way I'm hours and days that I may trip, you know, I may stumble off of this, but I know that at the end of the day, it's about what he wants. It's
mm-hmm.
not about me. What can he do for me?
Yep,
it's about
yep,
what
yep.
can I do to
yep.
be any part of his plans and what he wants to do. And that was a big difference, I think, for me and for all those years. It was a long time. I just kind of looked at God as my, I hate to say like a genie in the bottle kind of thing.
I was
going to
say, the cosmic Santa Claus.
Yeah, I've asked 27 times, and I've, you know, meant it with good reason. Why did you give it to me?
Why hadn't you reversed everything?
Right.
Yeah, I really, you know, messed this up, but God, fix it now.
Yeah.
You know, that's not, I always tell people when they come in for counseling, hey, you didn't get here overnight, and don't expect it to be fixed overnight.
Yeah.
You know, there is some problems, some things that you said or did, or maybe some actions that have transpired that may take years for all this to straighten out.
It might not even happen.
Yeah, true.
Well, and I think that's maybe what I want to maybe dig out of the conversation a little bit here is that when you're in that spot, that can be it's hard to, how am I trying to say this? Knowing I messed up was easy. That was obvious. I mean, you know, Ray Charles could say I messed up. That was not a complicated thing to figure out. Knowing how I messed up, why I messed up, all these things, that was easy. Okay, it was probably 6 months after that started coming to church and getting things going in the right direction. Frankly, it's take another 2 years after that before things actually started going. I started thinking about the way the stock market works a lot of times is the stock market bottoms about 6 to 12 months before the economy bottoms because the stock market's looking in the future, right? So, like, the stock market bottomed in 2009, but the economy didn't actually bottom out until 2010.
You didn't feel the effect.
That's right. So stock market's predicting. It's kind of like that with my life. Where I bottomed out was a long way away from where the effects bottomed out. The all-time low from the consequences and the fallout of that happened 2 years after the fact. So I'm sitting there thinking, now I don't think of that last 2 years as a negative thing. God's grown and developed me a lot during that time. But then in that first 6 months before I kind of came back to God, what was keeping me from him? What was the, you know, and how do you, for somebody else who might be in that situation, how do you stick with it? While you're still sitting in time out or while you're still suffering the consequences of it, it can be real easy to think that he doesn't love you or to think that he's not. I know that he loves and forgives. It was never that I questioned if he would forgive me or not. It was just a matter of I could not have possibly imagined what him fixing it ended up looking like. I thought best case scenario, it's still, you know, way worse than it was before, but he'll make it a little better than it is now. I couldn't have imagined how much grace he would pour out, right? So at that time, I was very willing, as the prodigal son, go back home and be a slave and do all that kind of stuff. Well, I would have been happy to just come back home and be a slave, right? He didn't let me do that, but he did make me wait a little while to get the robe and the ring and all that stuff, too. So it's being persistent in those times, I guess.
I think... You want to chime in with anything before I jump in?
Well, I was just going to say one thing. God didn't change your situation, but he changed the way you looked at it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think, you know, and that's, I believe that's happened to my life, and a lot of times things didn't work out, but the way I looked at it was completely different, you know.
And or he may not change the situation; he changes you.
Yes, that's
and
exactly
I think what I think one of the things that as I was listening to you, the word repentance came to mind because oftentimes we're sorry because gosh we're in a mess. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry because now I've lost money or I've lost this or we're sorry because it didn't pan out the way we wanted it to or we're sorry we got caught. Mm-hmm. Where repentance is, I'm so sorry that I've had a change of heart, a change of mind, and I don't want to do that mess no more. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's going to be the key. That, again, doesn't mean that everything's going to bright, you know, everything's all sunshine and rainbows and gumdrops overnight. I mean, there's still going to be all kinds of stuff to pay and to have to clean up. Yeah. But at the same time, repentance is the key. And that repentance really is a military term, meaning 180 degree. It's headed this way. Now I'm headed back towards God. And I think that's oftentimes, in fact, that's going to be the theme of this week's parable is it's about repentance and it's about bearing fruit.
So what I would say back to that is, I think at the time that I'm trying to describe there, which is probably the last 6 months or so before I came back to church and got more involved. That 6 months, I had repented from the gambling.
Okay? Right.
I had not repented from the biggest sin that had caused it all, which was the pride.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I still had my pride I was clinging to.
And oftentimes you got to dig deeper than it's more than just because that really is oftentimes behind the what we call the big sins. There's some other sins that are causing that to happen.
Yeah.
And I will say most of the time people, God doesn't change your situations because, and I know for me, if he did change my situation at that time, I would have still been, I wouldn't have learned anything. I would have been back where I was.
Yeah.
You know, and I think God wants to change you, not to fix you. Mm-hmm. And there's a difference. He wants to change you and not necessarily fix your situation.
There you go.
That's
because he's still fixing you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's the changing part.
A lot of times if we get what we want, we're back into it. I know I was. Until I had a change of heart, which I had to go through a lot of things to get there.
You had to, in a way. And I think there's the old saying, sometimes you got to hit bottom before you're going to go up. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you do have to hit bottom and see, uh-oh.
And things did change over time.
Yep.
But it was a long time.
Sure.
Yeah, he had to trust me that I actually was serious. Well, he knew I was serious, but I mean, I had to trust myself.
That's right. You had to grow into it.
Yeah. I had to trust myself that I wasn't going to do what I used to do, that I wasn't going to be where I used to be. And once I trusted myself, then things kind of worked out. But it took a long, long, long time. And things still have, a lot of things still haven't worked out.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't matter. I don't feel guilty about my past. And that's a key to it.
Yep.
I mean, I did wrong, but I don't have to.
You don't
feel
have to wallow in it.
Right.
It's
everybody
been forgiven.
Has a past. Everybody has skeletons.
Yeah, it's wiped away.
Yeah.
Well, the thing about it is, too, I'm about halfway through Proverbs right now, and you get to a little segment there where the whole middle 10 chapters are contrast the righteous and the wickedness, or righteous and the wicked. And it's like, I always pretty much highlight anything to do with pride. It just, those verses, so my book is about solid blue in there right now. So, but there's one thing in particular that is mentioned a lot in Proverbs, which is essentially a fool hates discipline.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about that time that, I don't remember exactly what I was praying at that time. Probably a lot of, please fix this. But even if I had been praying the correct thing, which would be, do what is best.
Right. Or fix me.
Or fix me.
You know, whatever the case may be.
Yeah. He was doing that. Okay. I didn't like the way he was doing it, but sometimes discipline is how he's, I'm hearing your prayers and I am doing what you need me to do. You just don't like it right now. But right now, what you need is some discipline. You need to suffer for this one a little bit. I hate it too, and I hate you did it, but that's what you need right now.
You got it. Yep.
Because you're right. If you just give me what I want, it's not going to change me from doing it again or whatever. But what he did was give me enough time to sit there and think about what I'd done, so to speak, as we tell our kids, you know, go think of what you've done. Gave me enough time to do that I could learn from it and that he could teach me more important things. And the thing that came out of it is just understanding that humility is a gift, not a do this to try to make God happy.
Right.
He doesn't want you to be humble so you'll be happy, make him happy. He wants you to be humble so you'll get out of your own way and enjoy life and enjoy what he gave you and enjoy
that. Enjoy him.
That's right.
Without humility, you're going to be resisted.
Yeah.
He gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud.
I read so many things in Proverbs where I was like, that looks like that. What an idiot. Who would do that? Me.
We did it. Exactly. We sure did.
Yeah. It would take an idiot to think that they controlled their own circumstances. Well, I did. You know, it's...
Well, and here's the other thing. Going back to your illustration, I think it's a great illustration. An undisciplined child is usually an entitled brat. And I'm not, you know, not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to, you know, offend nobody. But if that child isn't disciplined and told no, or told, hey, you're going to put that down, or you're going to do this, or, hey, adults are talking, you need to listen, that's going to become an entitled brat over time. They think they're owed everything, and as soon as the world doesn't go their way, what's wrong with, I should be getting this. And that's unfortunately sometimes what we become as Christians.
Yeah.
Well, why is this happening to me? I'm, you know, and an undisciplined child is an entitled brat. Well, we can say an undisciplined Christian is really an entitled, I don't want to say brat. I'll have to come up with something.
Well, I think a lot of Christians in this country feel they're entitled.
No, sure.
But we're not really, God doesn't promise us entitlement. He promises eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that he said, in this world, you're going to have some problems. Yeah. So what he's, what I guess what he's, what Jesus said, yeah, in this life, but be of good cheer, I've overcome.
That's right.
That's the rest of it. In this life, what he's really saying is, hey, you can commit your, you can commit to me and get ready.
Yeah.
Because it's coming. So,
you know, and there's going to be a battle.
And it's not going to be, because we want to live in the happy, happy, you know, ever after. Well, in this life, that's, we can be reasonably happy, but not supremely happy.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's also one of realizing, yeah, we're in a war, but the war's been won. And so we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Mm-hmm. And that's a key point to always remember, because if you're fighting a war and you see one little battle go the wrong way, you're going to feel like throwing in the towel. No. The victory's already been won. I got to keep fighting.
Sounds like a song.
There you go. Write it.
Victory's already been won.
I think it is won.
It is. Victory in Jesus.
Because I don't say that.
No, 10,000 years. 10,000 years would just be started. 10,000 years would just begin. Battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years would just begun.
Really?
Read your 10,000 year song.
I don't think so.
Yeah, 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we just begun.
Definitely edit that.
Yeah. I don't know that I've ever sung that verse. Even though it's true.
You 10,000 years, you never heard of that song?
Yes, we sung it Sunday, I think.
No, this is like a, I don't think we saw that song.
Are you thinking Amazing Grace?
No, we sang 10,000 Reasons.
Yeah, maybe that.
But I may not have ever sung that 10,000.
You might not never, it's a Pentecostal song.
Yeah, I bet.
So you might not have heard of it.
Yeah, that might be why.
Yeah.
I was thinking here, I'm just kind of thumbing through Proverbs as we're talking here, and I saw this one that doesn't necessarily have exactly ton to do with what we've talked about, but it kind of ties it up in a way. Proverbs 13:7, there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing, another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about the one of the blessings that comes from all this is that we all try to be perfect and try to put on the show,
facade.
The facade of perfection. We don't want to admit.
Great illusion.
That's right. And it's part of humility is understanding that I don't want to say you're not ashamed of who you are, but you acknowledge who you are and stop trying to put, and it is exhausting to pull off being something you're not. Ooh, and once you get to a point where you can just acknowledge, I'm a sinner who needs God and I'm pretty incapable of anything on my own.
Just a normal guy, man.
Yeah, that's right.
We all struggle and we're all in search of
the Lord. There is tremendous peace that comes with being able to just live in the truth of that, right?
Oh, there
and
is.
And not try to put on that.
I don't have to. Yeah. The pretend game gets tiring.
Yeah.
Real quick. Yeah. Because you gotta remember, oh, now how am I supposed to act here? And when you're just walking with the Lord, it just happens.
Yeah.
And again, it's not from a hubris standpoint, it's from I'm just like everybody else.
Yeah, yeah.
Nothing special about me other than Christ in me.
I found it for you.
Oh, well, thank you.
Elmer Cole wrote it.
Oh, in what year? 18?
When
15?
The King James was written.
Yeah.
Translated, but I mean, it's an old one.
So does it say what you said?
Yeah, it says.
The victory is won?
10,000. So I'll come to the end of my journey. And I'll meet the one who saved me by his grace. I thank him for the love that he gave me. In 10,000 years or more, I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we just begun.
Oh, there you go. I never heard it. Spotify, see if you can find it. I bet there's a version worth listening to.
Well, it's a good song. I used to sing it. I was in the children's choir. We used to sing that.
Nice.
And act it out, but I can't remember the hand motions.
But you were in children's choir.
Yeah. But I do want to, this is a, I'm going to run this by you. We talked about the two-edged sword. The Bible's a two-edged sword. And I started thinking about that because I'm going to present that, talk about that scripture Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
I was just saying, yeah, the, and I'll have to, what verse is that?
Hebrews 4:6.
4:12 or 4:6?
12.
You sure? Did you look it up?
I'm willing to, call up DraftKings.
Well, in the real version, I think it's 4:6.
I don't think so.
Well, what version do you have?
In your version and my version, I guarantee you. But here's the thing, that it is able to cut us deep, but it heals us at the same time. But go ahead.
Actually, it's in 4:12, just last
night. Oh, gosh, that's right.
Yeah, well, just what I said. Now,
what I'm preaching on it tomorrow night, man. I promise.
That's sometimes, right.
You were. Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes about 15 minutes of the show is Kenny testing Ben's Bible knowledge.
No, I'm really not. I'm just kidding.
Giving it back to him.
But I had thought, you know, the Word of God, the two-edged sword, and you might have heard this or you might have known about this. I was just thinking. I hadn't really read anything on it. But that two-edged sword could be... It convicts, but it forgives.
Yeah. Well, it cuts us, but it heals us.
Right. And, you know, it shows us where we're wrong, but it shows us how to be right.
How to be right. Yeah. So that's exactly what two-edged sword is about.
I just want to make sure you... I just want to have authority of...
I want to know if that was on the show last week. I think we talked about it, didn't we?
No, I think you and I talked about it personally.
Oh, that's right.
I can't remember if it was. I know we talked about it. I can't remember if it was recorded and if it was.
Yeah, it might not have been, but that was. That it convicts, but it also heals. It cuts and it convicts.
Yeah,
but it also.
Well, it's the truth. Okay. I mean, that's right. The thing about it. I mean, it reminds me of like me playing golf. I can go hit golf balls and I can think I'm hitting it good and maybe I am hitting it good, but sometimes the swing is lousy and I'm just getting by the skin of my teeth. And sometimes when you see your swing on video or something like that, you're like, no, that can't be right. But it shows you where you need to improve things,
mm-hmm.
right? Some people don't want to know that.
Shows you the truth.
And it's like really hard to want to know the truth sometimes. But it's knowing it that allows you to.
We're doing Awanas, the Bible. In Awanas.
That's a good book.
As opposed to
that, the Bible the is Apocrypha. Right. The scripture is right.
Sure.
And I thought about a couple of weeks ago, and I thought this might be work, and it did work. I remember, you know, the telephone game.
Yeah.
You go around, and it changes.
Mm-hmm.
And then I wrote a scripture down. And passed it by, and each one of them read it, and it was the same. And that's just how, you know, the Word of God has not come down, at least from the time Genesis was wrote by Moses, has come down written. And so for the most part, it has not changed. I mean, somebody might get tired, you know, when you're doing it by hand.
But there was some time there that it had to be, you know, oral tradition from Moses to Abraham. I mean, from Abraham to Moses.
And the written word lasts a lot longer. I mean, I know this Bible right here is 1977. I can still read it. It's when I got it. Yeah. So the written word doesn't have to be translated as much as when you spoken word. You know, you got to pass that to each generation. This right here will probably last, I don't know, this Bible here will probably be 500 years old easily.
Right, but the Word of God never fades.
Right,
and never.
Well,
fades.
What I'm saying is what we have today is really what was written.
Yeah, you can stand on it.
In translation, going from Hebrew to Greek to English, or Greek to English,
or Hebrew to English,
to Hebrew and English, has stayed the same 99%. But we can get back to the original text based on the volume of manuscripts that we have.
That's right.
I'm going to go ahead and say bye before Kenny starts singing again. Bye, everybody. God bless.
10,000 years.
We'll just be started.
By the way, I mean to say this. Every time, I don't know if you do this on purpose. Every single time you start your videos, hello, friends.
Hello, friends.
You know who I'm thinking about when you do
Jim
that.
Jim Nance.
Okay, I didn't know if that was on purpose or not. Okay, I was like, does he know? Because I feel like I'm waiting for Augusta Master music that's it. To come right behind
me. Well, I've always heard him say hello, friends, and just hearing that going to Augusta, I'm always thinking, man, that is the coolest introduction. Yeah. And, you know, there's no better way to just say hello, friends.
Yeah, I love it.
So, I kind of borrowed that from Jim Nance. I stole another one of, it's Sunday morning. You know what that means. That's from wrestling on Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night. You know what that means. So yeah. I always use that one too.
I've pretty much stolen Not Submit for Your Consideration.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's one of my favorites too.
I really do think I'm using it in the wrong context. I'm usually using it in a way to say, use it as a euphemism for you're wrong, but.
Yeah. Sometimes it is that. I submit for your consideration that, hey, you might be thinking about this wrong.
Hello. Yeah.
Dog's ready.
Yeah, I think that's the purpose of the warnings, actually.
Sure it is. So. Well, it's actually that a workman need not be ashamed, but adequately equipped.
I didn't know you knew that, so I wasn't going to try and.
Man, I've been a pastor for a Awana Church for 20 years.